right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Matthew 17 once again for the Transfiguration story. And last week we left off, ran out of time again, as usual, talking about the how that the disciples needed to see this transfiguration. There was a purpose behind it. There were a number of occurrences in connection with the transfiguration that helped the disciples understand and appreciate the divine purpose in these closing weeks of our Savior's life in the flesh. And one of those things was the transfiguration. The disciples, you remember in chapter 16, Peter made a declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. This is very important that Peter made this declaration. If you remember, the Lord Jesus took them up to a place that was just filled with Roman idolatry. It was really a disgusting display of false gods and false religion. And they had all these little niches carved in the stone where the Jordan River came out of Mount Hermon and started its journey down to the Dead Sea. And so Herod went there and built this great big elaborate place of worship and had all these little niches carved out and idols stuck there. And there was all kinds of debauchery that went on there on regular occasions. And so it was there where the Lord took the disciples and asked them this question in chapter 16. Well, after Peter made his declaration, we read in verse 21 of chapter 16 that from that time on, the Lord Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, comma, and be killed. All right? So he talked about how he would be killed, nailed to the cross to die and to suffer like no man has ever suffered before. But then he also always added, and be raised again the third day. Well, when Peter heard that, he spoke up and said, "Lord, it just no, be it far from thee." In verse 22, "This shall not be unto thee." But the Lord rebuked him. You remember in verse 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You see, that's what the devil was trying to do, was keep him off the cross. All right, that's what the devil wanted to do. Right now, you see, the devil can read the book. He knows what's coming, right? He knows what's coming. And he can read Revelation, and he knows that in the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus is going to come out of heaven with his saints and is going to sit upon the throne of David after the Battle of Armageddon is finished, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So what Satan has been so busy doing ever since the resurrection and the ascension is to make sure that there is no throne of David for the Lord Jesus to sit upon. All right, so that's why you had in 70 AD, you had the the Jews scattered all over the known world and trying to disband and do away with the whole concept of Jerusalem and a Jewish nation and all the rest. No Jewish people, no throne. All right, no Jewish people, no throne. That's how the devil thinks, and so that's basically still what we're seeing today. That's what we're seeing today. Hitler tried it and paid an awful price, and had millions of people lose their lives as a result of his demonic hatred towards the Jewish people. And now Hamas and all the rest of those Iranian proxy groups are trying to do the same thing. And it's not going to work for them either. All right? I mean, the devil is not going to stop what's coming. He's not going to do it. It's etched in the word. It's already there. It's as well as done. Because the Lord has said so. Okay, so no Jerusalem, no Jewish people, then no throne. If there's no throne, then the Lord has nothing to come back to. And so that's why there's all this mess over there that's still going on today. Now, that brings us to the actual transfiguration event itself. And we read that in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." So that apart is apart from everybody else. All right? They were alone. They were isolated up there. They went up somewhere on Mount Hermon, and the transfiguration then took place. All right, verse 2, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him." All right, let's read a couple more. "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here." I reckon it was. It was, don't you? Man, can you imagine that? "He said, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet speaketh, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. Hello? All right, everybody see it? All right, there's your Shekinah. "And a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Hear ye him. Now again, I remind you that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, where you have the seven letters to the seven churches, at the end of each letter is an admonition. And it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church." Every one of them. So folks, you know, I think that's our problem today. We're not hearing what the Lord says. You say, well, how are we going to do that? It's called read your Bible. That's how God's going to speak to you. Read your Bible. You got to get in the Word of God and let God's Word speak to your heart and help you to know what is the will of God for your life. All right, so I think that's a problem today. And of course, the devil knows how important it is that we get in the Word of God. And that's why he started 100 and some years ago, watering down the Bible, trying to weaken it, taking out the deity of Christ, taking out the virgin birth, taking out fundamentals, because it's the Bible that makes a difference. Taking out the blood. Oh my, you take out the blood, you take out the life. The life of the flesh is in the, there you go. So you take the blood out, you've taken the life out. And yet that's what we're seeing happen all over the place. Now, this event, the Transfiguration, was an undeniable confirmation of Peter's pronouncement concerning the person of Christ and the pledge of his final and complete victory. Remember now, they got off center. They got off thinking that Jesus came to the earth at that time, 2,000 years ago, to conquer the Roman Empire and establish the kingdom of David again. They got their timing off, and they were stuck on that. And so the Lord is now going to teach them some very valuable things that they would need, knowing that he's soon going to go to the cross, and knowing that he is then going to die on that cross, and then he's going to be buried in the ground, but then he's going to be resurrected, and then he's going to ascend to heaven 40 days later. And when he goes to heaven, these men, these very same men that are in chapter 16 and in chapter 17, these very same people are the ones that the Lord is going to send out into a hostile world to preach his gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So that's, Jesus knows that's what's coming. So folks, I submit to you, these guys need to be convinced beyond any error at all that Jesus is who he claims to be. All right? So let's think about what happened here. All right? Going back to verse 1 and 2. Notice here that in the mountain, all the prophetic words concerning the Messiah were made surer and truer and more established to human understanding. What they witnessed was to convince them that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Peter said he was in chapter 16 and verse 16. Thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And now this transfiguration is going to help secure that knowledge in their minds. They're going to walk away from here having seen something else added to what they have already witnessed. And when they walk away from this, it's like the Lord is saying, how in the world could any of you doubt me now? How could you doubt me after what I'm about to show you? All right? So how so? Well, the Transfiguration involved a radical change in Christ's physical appearance. Think with me now. It was not a transformation wrought upon him from without, but a change which originated within. Okay? And think of it this way. I mean, it might be considered in some respects the counterpart to the incarnation. Now, do you remember what I'm talking about when I say his incarnation? Does everybody remember what that is? What is it? Call it out.
Flesh.
That Christ became, or God became flesh. That's incarnation. All right? The incarnation. Hindus believe in reincarnation. In other words, they believe that back in the past, they were something else or somebody else. All right, now I don't know who determines that. I never have understood that part. But I would think if I was Hindu, I would like to say that I am reincarnated as the richest, smartest man and the most gifted individual who has ever lived. All right? I would certainly not say I've been reincarnated from a cow. There's no way I'd say that. You? Would you? I wouldn't. No way. I don't know who makes all that decision, but anyway, what we believe in is the incarnation, that God became flesh. All right, don't forget John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, where'd they see his glory? Boom. Right there. Right there. All right? So, in some respects, the transfiguration is the counterpart to the incarnation. Now, think about it for a moment, folks. At his incarnation, his deity was veiled in flesh, right? Think about that, all right? His deity was veiled in flesh. Hold your place here. Go over to the book of Philippians for just a moment. Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians 2. Look at verse 5, if you will. I love these verses. These are some of the most amazing verses. If you ever get a chance to just sit down and study them and just dwell on every word, you will be blessed beyond comprehension. I assure you that. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So when he was in heaven, in eternity past, when he was in heaven, he did not think that he was overshooting himself, to be God. No, he considered that he was God's equal. And the reason he did is because he is God. Okay? All right, so that's right there. You say, well, I don't know if I believe in the deity. Well, right there it is. I mean, in black and white, unless you got a blue and purple Bible, it's pretty clear. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think he was taking anything away from God, stealing anything from God by being God. Verse 7, look at this. But, now what's the next word?
Made.
Who made? But made. Who made? Jesus. Jesus made. He made himself. All right? Now, you know, we worry about our reputations all the time, don't we? Christ made himself. He didn't worry about, no, he didn't worry about it. He knew what he was doing. And he made himself. Made himself of no reputation. Man, we worry to death about ours. We want everybody to think so highly of us. But you just think about it, folks. The God of creation, the God of heaven, left heaven to come here to become one of, wait for it, us. He made himself. He had to. He had to make himself do it because he was God. Isn't that awesome? All right, so he made himself of no reputation. And what did he do? Well, God took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. But it gets better. As my little brother used to say all the time, it gets gooder. Oh, it gets gooder, he'd say. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, that wasn't enough for him. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So, folks, there you go, right there. Jesus was God. And God came down here and became one of us. He made himself of no reputation. And he made himself in the likeness of men. That's amazing to me. I mean, I stand here and my mind just keeps... I mean, that's a well you cannot see the bottom of. But now, let's go back to the transfiguration, folks. At the transfiguration, the veil of the flesh became transparent, so that his true person and his true nature and his true character and his true glory might be seen by those who were present with him. All right, do you see that? Now, think about it now, folks. When they went up on the mountain, he was God in the flesh. Oh, make no mistake, he's still God, but he was God in the flesh. Right? But that one, once he got up on the mountain, something amazing transpired. He let go of the flesh for a little bit, and his glory did shine. And there's Peter and James and John standing there with their jaws hitting the ground. I mean, literally hitting the ground. You talk about humbled. I would say Peter, James, and John got real humbled real fast. Now, for whom was this transfiguration enacted? Why did it happen? Was it for Peter, James, and John alone? Or did it have a value to the Lord Jesus? Well, undoubtedly, for the Lord Jesus, it was a great strengthening force, no doubt. But whether or not it was necessary for the Lord Jesus is another matter. I mean, it's true that the scripture declared that it was for the glory set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. No doubt about that. All right, you still in, I turned you away from Philippians, didn't I? I'm sorry. Go back. Hurry. Running out of time. You back? Good. All right, we read down to verse 8. Now look at verse 9. All right, so what's the last few words? Obedient unto, in verse 8, obedient unto what? Death, even the death of the what? Cross. All right, so just like Miss Reed told me a long, long time ago, don't you ever leave Jesus on the cross. Yes, ma'am. Well, Paul, she must have known the Apostle Paul. Because Paul says, look at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly, what? Exalted him. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is amazing. That is amazing. So, it is true that the scriptures tell us that it was for the glory that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. Yes. I think the transfiguration for the Lord Jesus was just a foretaste of that glory that was to come. Just a little foretaste. And as such came as a blessed experience for him. But still, I don't think that it was given primarily to meet some need on our Lord's part. If Christ had not transfigured before Peter, James, and John, it would not have meant that he failed in what he came to do. Wouldn't have meant that at all. Because, truth be told, nothing, no man, no demon, no devil, no force in the universe could have kept him from doing what he came to do. And that was to die on the cross of Calvary and to be buried in the borrowed tomb and then rise up from that grave on the third day according to the scriptures. So I don't think it was necessary for him to have the transfiguration. I think it was a blessed experience for him. He got to show a little foretaste of what's coming. But the transfiguration, I think, was necessary for the disciples. And I say that because it gave them a visible demonstration of his deity and thereby confirmed in their minds his authority and his power to discharge the functions of his role as Messiah and to establish his kingdom and to provide for his own a place in that kingdom. All right, he showed those disciples, hey, I am who I say I am. I'm telling you, I'm God. And then he showed them that he was God. And his entering into his glory after his suffering and death thus assured the disciples that though he was unseen after he ascended, he would be mightier than ever to help them. That's what it was all about. Isn't that something? The transfiguration prepared the disciples to not only overcome their fears or their aversion to the cross, which they had. When he mentioned the cross, oh no, 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 no. No, not you. You can't die. No. Well, that's why he came, Peter. He came to die. But not only to die, but to glory in it. Because you see, that's the only way that any of us, can ever have a home in heaven. If he did not come and die on that cross, you and I would be standing here or sitting here tonight as lost as we could be and on our way to an eternal hell. But thank God. So he had this transfiguration. Yes, he would suffer. And yes, he would be killed in Jerusalem. But because of the transfiguration, they could now see that after the suffering, the glory would follow. They did not understand that. They thought it was going to be the glory first. That's what they were looking for, the glory. I mean, you know how bad it got? You remember James and John's mother came and she said, Lord, when you sit down on your throne, could you let one of my boys sit on your right side and one sit on the left side? Oh, they got it all. They missed the point. But that's like us, isn't it? Looking for the glory. We don't want the suffering. I told you last week, all these kids graduating from college and you call them up and talk to them and say, hey, man, have things changed? Oh, my soul, have things changed? And you say, would you like to consider coming to Westminster, Maryland, and teaching in Carroll Christian Schools? First question, how much money am I going to make? Yeah. How much money am I going to make? So I've gotten to the place where I said, well, we'll talk about that when you get here. Well, I'd like to know now. Yeah, I'm sure you would. And then they'll tell me about some, you know, down in Florida and Georgia and Texas and California, they have these schools that are set up like Gerstel. You know, there's a board. They're not church-based, but there's a board. And the board are businessmen. And the businessmen have friends who are businessmen. And so they all give generously to their friend. And so they built these state-of-the-art schools. You ought to see some of these things down in Florida. You ought to see some of them. The one where Ava attends, my granddaughter, they have AstroTurf for their football field. AstroTurf. Do you have any idea how much that costs? They don't give that stuff away. Their baseball diamond, the outfield and the infield, AstroTurf. Woo! I guess rule number one is no chewing tobacco. Well, you better not spit on that field. You're going to get in trouble. Man. And these kids will say, I got offered a position in Texas and they're going to pay me $70,000 a year plus insurance. Well, it's been nice talking to you. We can't do that. Well, we could if we charged our students, you know, $25,000 a person to come to school, which is what they do down there. Yeah. And people pay it. Say, well, let's do it out here. What are you going to do? Huh? Where are you going to put your kids? You can't afford that. I wouldn't be able to afford that. We want the glory first, don't we? Man, I remember when I graduated, nobody wanted me. 22 years old. Still had pimples on my face. I was so skinny. I had to jump around in the shower to get wet. Seriously, it was that bad. Nobody wanted me. I told Karen, I said, you know, at this rate, we're never going to get in the ministry. Why don't we just pack up and pick a town and go there and start a church? And that's what we did. That's what we did. We went on faith. Now you can see I've done quite well. I'm a whole lot heavier now. All right, one more verse, real quick. One more verse. Go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I'm going to quit. I am. But look at 2 Peter. Look at chapter 1. All right, look at chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 16, Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were," what's the next word? Eyewitnesses. "But were eyewitnesses of his glory." Well, Peter, where did you see his glory? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, that's where he saw it. "For he received," verse 17, "from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, next two words, please. We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Wow. Hey, folks, this is the same Peter. Same Peter. What I just read for you, same Peter that's over here in Matthew 17. Pretty cool, huh? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your wonderful word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. I pray you'll help us to just get a little bit better of an understanding of what you did when you left heaven to come here. And Father, how you had to show these disciples that you were who you claimed to be. And Father, I pray now that you'll just help us to go home and read and reread and think about what we have heard tonight and just give you the praise and the glory and the honor for your person, for who you are, the God of heaven, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Word of God. So, Father, bless your Word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.